fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the text is that verse 24. Excuse me, it's very interesting to read this with our modern eyes. Because part of us, I guess, when it says, you know, if your masters beat you harshly, in our understanding, it would be get out of there, organize a freedom group, rise up, do something. And in fact, the whole area, this whole area is very emotive, isn't it? This whole area, he's talking to slaves. You've got to see that what he's basically saying is in all situations, be Christ-like first and trust God. And that's a much bigger concept than our emotional thing. Now, there's basically there's at least two sermons in this. The way when I approached it, there were two sermons that I could see that were there. So the first is this whole thing about how you live in a situation of unjust suffering, or how you deal with suffering. And the second was the whole thing of healing. And the choice was between, I think, what would have been quite a challenging message about suffering injustice, or a difficult message about healing. So I've gone for the difficult one. And the reason I've done that is because this verse has just got hold of me. So I spent a lot of the week reading. When I went and looked at the commentaries, a lot of the commentaries are a bit older, and they're really seeing this as the healing being totally talking of salvation, and not so much in physical healing. So I've been wrestling with that through the week and looking at the different views on that. And the issue is, when Christ was crucified and took all of the sin and everything on himself and purchased for us redemption, did that include healing? And that issue, that debate, is known as, is healing in the atonement? Because the classic view, the classic reform view, is that it is just salvation that's in the atonement. And the history of the church has been really interesting. The history, you know, the church was doing great for the first 300 years. You know, people being healed and saved, and the church was moving really fast. And then Constantine came on the scene, and everything went different, went very formal. Men took over most of the ministry. Up until then, there'd be a lot of women involved, as Christ intended. Men, oh, help us. And lots of things about the gospel became institutionalized and stuff. And it became about form and buildings and stuff. So it spread, but at a cost. And then for hundreds of years, there were sort of breakouts of the church into healing and stuff, often treated as heretics and often dealt with as such, eradicated. And there were small pockets of the church that were keeping alive the idea of community and that Christ wants to heal. And then when we get to the Reformation, the word is being released then. That's the main thing. The word is being released. It's being let out. Tyndale and all those guys, it's an amazing thing to release the scriptures. So we could read the scriptures and see, oh my gosh, what is God saying? Not what someone is telling me he's saying, but you can read the scriptures. A glorious revolution. But then that was in the whole time. You know, the Enlightenment and the beginning of the Science Age and that whole thing of everything's rational. So you had systematic theology, which said, right, everything we could, this is what we can understand. It's like you wanted to get God down to a formula and understand it. And it was, again, useful as a stepping stage because it released the power of language and it showed just how immense was what Christ did. How immense was what Christ did. How far away we were from God and how we needed a Savior. So the Reformation was really powerful and strong on that. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And then it gets to the turn of the century and revivals start more powerfully through the 1800s and, you know, in this country, around the world. And freedom starts to come in. And then the charismatic, the Pentecostal revolution came and the Holy Spirit was poured out and healings happened. And suddenly, and this is the beautiful thing about the church, you can see these different stages of the church through the centuries as it's being prepared almost or being taken back to what it was at the start. And so healing, the whole idea of healing and the atonement really was coming in from the turn of the beginning of the last century with the Pentecostals. And many people healed and then come into Christ, because it's difficult to say there's no God when someone is standing in front of you and the cancer's just fallen off them. We've got to work this out. How does science deal with that? So there's a very powerful thing in healing. So why I'm saying all that is I want to give you a perspective on the value of looking at the word, how privileged you are to have the word in your hand, and how blessed we are to be in this age when this is available. This is available. There is so much out there. The downside of that is there's so much nonsense out there. Because of the net, people can write blogs on all this stuff, and you do have to be very discerning. You do have to be very discerning. And this brings me back to a point that I made a while ago, which is it's very strong in the epistles and in the gospels about accountability. It's very clear that when someone's teaching, you want to look at their life. It comes from John the Baptist. By their fruits, you shall know them. You can say one thing and live another. And that's the real danger with the internet. So when I'm reading people talking about healing, I want to know, have you been involved in healing? Have you ever prayed for healing? Have you ever struggled through that difficulty in healing when it doesn't happen or you don't know what's going on? And the other reason this verse sort of drew me is that I have been holding this verse for about 3 years. I'll tell you what happened. Feldenbrennan. How many of you know what Feldenbrennan is? The rest of you need to find out about it and go there. Feldenbrennan. Amazing. It's down in West Wales. And it's a retreat centre where God has just been moving so beautifully and powerfully and doing amazing things for years and years. And there's an amazing couple there now called Roy and Daphne Goodwin. How many of you have read The Grace Outpouring by Roy Goodwin? All right, I strongly recommend that book. This is stuff that is going on less than, you know, about 150 miles away from here down in West Wales. Incredible stories of healing. Incredibly, Roy and Daphne have made that they're not at all, you know, everything is very calm, very, very, very calm. They it's not whipped up at all. It's beautiful and it's of God. And if you want to be encouraged, read that book. I've got a copy, I'll lend it to you. But honestly, it's an amazing book. Anyway, I went down there. I've been to a couple of, John and I have been there, you know, quite a few times over the years. And I went there to a conference a while ago, 3 years ago. And my back was really bad. It was so I really couldn't sit down and I was having to stand at the back. And it's very difficult if you're at a conference and you're trying to stand here. I'm all this faffing about. And I thought, right, I'm going to get prayer. This is a center. This healing happens in this place. It's amazing. So I'm going to get prayer. So I said to Roy, hi, Roy, can I book you for prayer at the end of the conference? Because you know what it's like. By the end of the conference, everybody wants prayer. There's queues and all the rest of it. I'm all right with queuing, but I just wanted to know I had a place there. And when he, right, okay, I'm going to pray. He said, yeah, let's pray. So right through the conference, we're back there. Yeah. So we get to the end, and it's been an amazing, amazing conference. And I'm standing in the queue, and right, yeah, great. So him and Daphne are ministering at the front. And the guy in front of me, I can see he's going forward with a bad back. I said, oh, this is promising. And he goes forward and they pray for him. He goes down in the power of the Holy Spirit. I haven't got a problem with that if it's the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if you've got a problem with that, talk to me. He goes down in the power of the Holy Spirit and it's not whipped up or anything. It's so gentle. He's done full power, you know, great. God's healing. God is healing. God's healing back. So here we go. Hi. Ah, yes. Daphne, this is Chris. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. Let's pray. So he goes to pray for me. He goes, oh. Now, I should point out that Roy is about that tall and Daphne is about that tall. So Roy is here, and he's like, okay, thank you for, oh, okay. And Daphne's like, you can see Daphne's keen to get stuck into healing. What's the matter, Roy? I said, oh, that's really interesting. I said, Roy, we pray now. Are you sure? Okay. Well, I don't think the Lord wants us to pray for your healing. And Daphne said, are you sure, Roy? You've never said that before. These guys have ministered for years. He said, yeah. He said, I think what the Lord wants to say to you is, by my stripes you are healed. And you know that, I'll be honest, I had very mixed emotions. I was like, yeah, the Lord spoke to me. What do you mean he doesn't want to heal me? And that's, and they had this little chat in front of me. And she's, are you sure? Yeah, well, I think the Lord has sent this. And I'm just like, okay, I'll wait till you're done. And they had this little confab. And she said, oh, yeah, I think you're right. I think that's what the Spirit is saying. So he said, yeah, Chris, we're going to pray for your blessing. But we're not going to pray for healing because we think the Father is saying, by your stripes you're healed. So you see, when I got to this message, I was thinking, oh, man, this opens up a whole lot of stuff. And they prayed for me for a blessing. And the Spirit came. And they were like, wow, this is wild. There's stuff going on here. So I came away. And I've been, for 3 years, I've been saying this verse, sometimes faithfully and in joy, sometimes through gritted teeth, sometimes like, are you serious? I'm probably not as holy as you think I am, actually. But just trying to be real, guys, but just trying to be obedient to what I know. So this was a great opportunity to look at this verse. And the question is, does God want to heal? Is it in the atonement? Does he want to heal? And people are all over the place on it. And people have often taken stances because of bad experiences. And if you ever want anything to really test people, you just look at the experiences that they've had in healing. So there have been some terrible things. You know, that in terms of, you know, like say pastors and teachers trying to find a way through this. So what some guys have said is there is no healing. I've actually heard of someone who had a radical healing, like totally changed in a moment in the name of Jesus, went back to their church, was reformed. They said, oh, we need to talk to the elders. They met as elders and they talked about it, and they came back, they said, that's probably Satan, you've got to be very careful. Oh my gosh. Rather than try to see what God is doing. And then a bit further along, you might say, well, yeah, God does heal, but it's only special, and really he prefers you to suffer because that's how you learn more about him. And then you go right over to here where God heals everyone, and if you're not healed, you haven't got faith, and that whole guilt trip. So there's a range. And this is why it is difficult to enter into this. But this is a prize worth going after. We have to persevere in this. This is why it's good it's come up. It's just come up in our text reading. There's no getting away from it. We have to persevere in this because we have to come to an understanding. We have to struggle through. And we have to be available to do the message of the gospel, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel and do all that I did. In other words, the healing. We need to be able to pray for people for healing. And it can't be that it's a big, scary area that we have. We don't know what's going on there, and it's just too scary. Let's keep away. So first of all, I want to say this. God wants to heal. I believe Father God wants to heal. And the reason I say that very, very quickly is that God has put to himself He's put names to himself. And you'll recognize some of these. He's given himself seven names. He's got hundreds of names, glorious names, but there are certain names which are names that he takes to himself, like that begin with Yahweh, so Yahweh. And these names are Yahweh Shema, the Lord is near, the Lord is present, the Lord is here. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is our banner, the Lord is our victory. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And finally, Yahweh Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Those names are glorious, aren't they? Oh, it's hard not to preach on them. Just all those names, he's put them to himself. He said, he's made them part of his name. So I am God, your peace. I am God, your righteousness. I am God, your shepherd. And the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus took all those names. Jesus took all those names. And he lived it out. He lived it out. So he is our shepherd. He is our righteousness. Hallelujah. He is our peace. Oh, he's our shepherd. You see, this is why the Father, the work of the Father and the work through Christ is so beautifully, beautifully unified. But he's taken, the whole point of that was, calm down. The whole point of that was, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the Old Testament, in the covenant at Sinai, when the covenant with Moses, the Ten Commandments, God said, if you walk in this and worship me, you will have none of the diseases of the Egyptians. If you walk with me in obedience, that I will be your God and you will be my people, I will keep you from all disease. So it's right there in the very heart of God's interaction with his people. And remember, what he did with Israel was a shadow of what Christ was coming to do. So he says, I will walk with you. And you can see when they disobeyed, he would warn them and they disobeyed and then judgment would come. That was the whole issue of the bronze snake. They moaned. They're walking along and saying they're fed up. They said, we got no water. We got no cucumbers. It was better back in Egypt. It's your fault, Moses. What's going on? And God said, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. You're complaining against the one I put, but you're complaining against me because you're complaining, you're grumbling through me. And he sent snakes and those were killed. And they said, whoops, we think we might have done wrong. We're sorry. And Moses had to, I love Moses' attitude. Moses had to pray for them after getting all the criticism. Then he had to make a bronze snake. And then he had to lift it up. And anyone who looked on the bronze snake was healed. I know, strange, not time to go into it. Part of it is you couldn't be looking at the snake and your sickness at the same time. You have to lift up and acknowledge that you had messed up and look at him. And they were healed. And Christ said, using that example, as that happened, if I am exalted, men will look to me and men will come to me. But that's one of the times when the healing, it was withdrawn because they had sinned. Okay? And then in Psalm 103 is just beautiful. It's Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is like a commandment to yourself. This is, you get the Psalms. A lot of them are, praise the Lord, my soul. Come on, you don't feel like it, but praise the Lord, my soul. You know, it's not just the exaltation coming out of something. It's actually saying, this is what you've got to be doing. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit. And there it is tied together. There it is tied together. Okay. So, the other thing is, he is able. We know he's able. He's God. The key is he willing? Let's have a look at the life of Christ to give us some clues on this. So Jesus, remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I hear the Father saying. I do the works of the Father. And one of the problems is that when people start talking and teaching and blogging about this whole healing, they forget to look at Jesus. Because, you know, you've got to take the Old Testament as a background, but Christ is at the foreground. And Christ said, basically, what I'm doing is all of the Father. And so there are some amazing clues in the life of Christ. There are a number of times, quite a few times, probably about five or six times, when it says all who came to him were healed. All who came to him were healed. Sometimes it says many, most. Many times it says all who came to him were healed. Interestingly then, in Acts 6, when the apostles are doing stuff, it says all were healed. And then right at the end of Acts, where Paul has been shipwrecked on an island, it says all who were brought to him, all on the island who were sick, were healed. So there is the ministry of the church moving on from what Christ gave. But here's the thing. They were all healed. There's no record of Christ saying to someone who came to him, do you know what, I'd love to pray for you, but it's better for your character that you stay sick. I know that is controversial, but I am just saying what I see in the scriptures. Because that's why we have to deal with this. This is why this whole area is so difficult. I probably need to say at this point, many of you will know that I struggled with my back. For like 20 years, got to the point where I couldn't walk. So 8 years ago, I had radical surgery. So I got titanium rods in there and screws and all sorts of stuff. And I praise God for that. Praise God for the skill of the surgeons. That was the time. At that time, that's what I needed to keep walking. Most days I'm in pain with it. I'm not trying to moan now. I'm just trying to say that this is where I'm coming from in terms of healing. I'm not coming from a place of I've got it all sorted. I don't get it. 3 years of saying that. I don't get it, Lord. I get other stuff. It gets very frustrating, especially with grandkids, where they pick me up, granddad, breaks my heart. But God is doing stuff. So I say that because I want you to know clearly that I'm not coming to this. This is why it's been a difficult process, and I'm not coming to this glibly. But I do not see Jesus saying that to anybody. I do not see Jesus turning anyone away. There is a very, very interesting encounter in Matthew 8 where a leper comes to him and says, Lord, he worships him. He says, Lord, if you are willing, heal me. And Jesus responds, if I'm willing. And there's various translations of this. If I'm willing to call someone. There's almost a snort of indignation. The word is quite strong. It says, out of compassion, he says, I am willing. Now, to me, that is the Father dealing with that issue. I know this is hard, but what I'm trying to do here is feed faith. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word. And we need to know what the word says. And that's what Jesus said. Of course, I'm willing. And he healed him. And he sent him away. And it was at a time in the ministry where he was trying to sort of balance out the publicity. So he said, well, don't tell anyone, you know, but he healed him. And there's a beautiful, in Matthew 8, it's beautiful, 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 beautiful. Because in Matthew 8, it's where it says all were healed. And the three people that he says specifically were healed was a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. Which, as you know, the Pharisees would be causing them all sorts of problems. These weren't like the righteous people. And this is, I just think this speaks of the kingdom and of God wanting to heal. Anyway, rein it back in. So, he never refused anyone or healed. So that is what I feel about the Father showed through Christ. Okay, now finally, let's deal with this thing of the atonement. Let's look at what happens. So what's happening here is that this verse is quoted twice in the New Testament. All right, it's here, and it's also in Matthew 8. And I will get Matthew 8. Okay, so in Matthew 8, where it says, all who came with it to him were healed. And it says, so we're looking at 16. This is the other place where this verse is used. So Matthew 8, 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. See, at evening, you know, it was too embarrassing to come in the day and to cover darkness. But there was a place they could go. And that was to Jesus. Even though they couldn't go in the day, they were accepted by Christ. And he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. And this is important. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. There is the connection. Matthew goes to great lengths to point us to that. All were healed. This is the prophecy fulfillment. And this is what Peter is referring us to there. It's a direct link back to. And in some translations, they mess about with the words in Isaiah. They say our sorrows and that. The words for that bit where it corresponds to verse 4 in Isaiah are to do with physical stuff. Okay? So, in one sense, it's quite straightforward. And in another sense, it's manifestly complicated. In one sense, it's quite simple. At the cross, Jesus took everything. Everything. So that we, through his sacrifice, we could be redeemed from the curse of the law, part of the curse of the law of sin or sickness, redeemed from the curse, made right with God, born again, joined with him, filled with the Spirit, have our names written on his hands, and our names put in the book of life, and be healed and come into healing. Now the difficulty is, it takes faith, and faith needs to be fed, and faith needs to persist. So let's look at some practical stuff. Okay, what I want to do, I think, as a lead into the communion, I'll read that passage from the Old Testament, the suffering servant, as a lead into that. So I'll come back to that. I also just want to say quickly about when we talk about salvation. You may be familiar with this word sozo, S-O-Z-O, is used for salvation. It's a huge word, S-O-Z-O, sozo. It's a huge word. It means complete life. It means healing, peace, you know, mental health healing, physical health healing. Okay, how do we respond to this? Well, I guess an acknowledgement that, Lord, there's something going on, and we want to walk in this. It's easy to pull off to the side of the road and hide in a hut or something and say, I don't want to get involved in this thing. It's just too painful. But partly, we need it for each other. And partly, there's a world waiting for us to get this sorted. Because when the Father, you know, he wants us to be sharing the full gospel, to be able to pray for healing. Sometimes it's been quite strange. I've prayed for healing and I've seen radical healings, but I'm not, you know, and that's just something, that's just another part of the thing. Anyway, this is the response. Let's recognize, like I say, it's easier to not do anything in a sense, although it's not good, it's not right, than to persevere in faith, and then there's failure, taking risks. What's going on? We also have to be very aware. Jan was saying about this the other day, you know, in the Keys to the Kingdom series, which Cardiff Christian Healing Ministries do, is a fantastic course on understanding how to pray for people, you know, for healing and for people to be set free from stuff, and they go into great depth. It's part one and part two. And Jan was saying the other day about, what was it called, wired or weird? About where you're coming weird, which stands for a couple of different things. What did it stand for? I'm sorry, it just occurred to me now. That's a good point. Anyway, what it's saying is, it's just self-awareness, really. You need to realize where you're coming from when you read the word. You're coming from a culture miles away. You're coming from your own prejudices. You're coming from your own history. You're coming from, like I said, from the Enlightenment, from scientific. If you can't touch it, taste it, it doesn't exist. In the West, you're coming from a totally materialistic place. You know, there's all of that going on. So we approach the word with about five sets of goggles. And there's something to be done there. And that's why it's important to say, Spirit, show me. It's important to say, Spirit, show me. It is a thing of the mind, but it's also a thing of the Spirit to understand the word. And you have to go to the word and say, look, I could be wrong on this. But the word is right. The word is the sword where what's supposed to be cut. We're not supposed to cut the word and say that doesn't apply anymore. I'm not having that. It's supposed to cut us. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Anyway, so we need to realize that. We need to read it because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. There is a direct process. This feeds your faith. There's a story I like about the Pastor Dutch Sheets, great name. But he's written this amazing book called Intercessory Prayer. It's very, very good. It's very, very honest. It's very powerful. And in one of those, he talks about prayer for healing. And he gets into this, he's called as a pastor to this hospital, and he goes in. And there's someone there, I think someone from his congregation, who's got cancer. And they're way worse than he expected. They look awful. They're hanging by a thread. And he just goes, oh, and he felt his faith just go. And he said, what he did, he just spent a few hours. The woman was out of it, I guess in an induced coma, whatever. He spent a few hours reading the word, speaking the word out loud, praising, because he had to get his faith. His God had gone down to sort of Lego figure. And his faith was even smaller, gone subatomic. But instead of accepting that, saying, I pray for a great funeral, and going, or bless your family or something, he knew that he had to do something about that. He had to work his faith muscle. Again, our materialist culture doesn't set us up for this at all. Because if we haven't got an app to do it, or we can't pay someone to do it, we're shot. This is working a faith muscle. It's almost like sort of religious physio. So he got in there and he prayed and he read and he worshipped until he got to the point where he could start to believe for healing. And then he prayed. And she was healed. I'm not sure if it was that night. Read the book to find out. So we need to, if we're being prayed for healing, we need to say, God, thank you for our healing. We need to receive our healing. And there's often the faith bit there. Lord, I don't feel it. And that's a tricky one. That's a really tricky one. And some of that can end up in error, which is why it's good to be doing this together and not getting into stupid areas. Like, I've taken the medicine that keeps me alive because I think God's going to heal me. We've got to be so wise in this. We've got to be so wise, but we need to walk. So I would say pray. Ask God to help. Ask God to help you believe. Ask God to search you. Ask God's Spirit to search you. See if there's anything in you that's getting in the way of you believing. What's going on in your heart? Repent for any wrong thinking or unbelief. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to start over here. Forgive. Forgiveness, man. Forgiveness is huge. Forgiveness is key. Oh, it's so key. Forgiveness is absolutely huge. In fact, forgiveness should probably be the first, because the Lord says, if you've got anything against a brother, put your offering down, sort it out. So you need to forgive. Lord, is anyone I've taken offense over? Offense, I've said it before, offense in the church is a huge damager. Ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. Resist the enemy. Say, look, I don't want any of the enemy in this. I don't want the devil trying to spoil this, which he's going to try and do. Just say, I cover this in the blood of Jesus. I ask you to, Father, help me. And then coming out of the thanksgiving, praise. Praise is really important, even when you don't feel something. And finally, persevere. Okay? Now that list, we were talking the other day about preachers who always say the same thing. That is pretty much what I do. But, when we got that lost sorted, then we can look at saving the city. But it basically comes down to this. If you go into the word, pray for the Lord to lead you. Pray that the Lord would deliver you, show you of anything that's getting in the way. Receive, repent for wrong thinking, forgive, and ask him to show you. It's basically, what I'm trying to get at here, what you're trying to do, is don't just accept things as they are. Don't accept what others have said. Don't accept your feelings. Go to the heart of the matter, which is the Spirit and the Scriptures. And work it out from there. Okay, I'm going to finish by reading from what that is quoted from, which is from Isaiah 53. I'm going to read it in the message, because it's always good for sort of shaking things up a bit. And then I'll read that, mate, and hand over to you for communion. And what I would like is, anyone here really, just say, Lord, if you've got a word of knowledge about someone who needs healing, because it'd be good to be praying for each other for healing at the end, you know, because communion is such a key time celebrating. And one of the things that came through the charismatic movement, of course, was the use of the gifts, and the use of the gifts in healing, particularly words of knowledge and gifts of faith, where you say, I just know God has given me the faith. I know God wants to do something. So that's a whole other area, but it'd be good to explore that. So I would just encourage you to say, Lord, if you've got anything for me, particularly if you're on the gifts course in the ministry team, but anyone, just say, Lord, you know, is there someone here that has got something, and ask the Lord to show you. And then we can all make some mistakes later together. Okay? Isaiah 53. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on, and he was passed over. He was a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. Remember, this is talking about most of this Jesus on the cross. But the fact is, it was our pains that he carried. Our disfigurements, our diseases, all the things wrong with us, when we thought he brought it on himself, but it was ours. We thought he brought it on himself and that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and got lost. We've all done our own thing. We've gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered. Like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was led off. Did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he would give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see the life coming from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of his soul, he will see that it's worth it, and he will be glad that he did it. That's what he experienced. My righteous one, my servant, he will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins, our sins. And then the Lord says, I will reward him extravagantly, the best, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and he didn't flinch. And he embraced the company of the lowest. And on his own shoulders, he took the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. Amen.